Good morning. Despite the flesh, God is good. what a blessing to be here this morning. I'd like to give you a word picture. I want you to understand this word that will be at the end. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis 1:1. Then it says in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Then the fall happened. Disobedience came. The curse. Remember, God's lining all this up. God's the one doing this. Then as we go through Exodus, we see Moses and Pharaoh going through their battle a whole bit. And Pharaoh says, hey, let my people go. Pharaoh's battling a whole bit. Then the last curse. Or blessing, you look at either one of them. The blessing is the blood. The curse was firstborn be taken. When God saw the blood, the ultimate Passover in the Old Testament. Now let's jump ahead and go to the New Testament. John 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You got to remember, God's setting all this up for one reason. The cross. His very life is our Passover. And there's two words he said on the cross that really grabs a hold of my heart. I mean, Jesus said a lot of things on the cross. But there's two words that stuck to my heart. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. You're welcome here. One thing Jesus said on the cross, my God, why has thou forsaken me? Key moment. I was placed there. My sins was placed on that cross. And then he said, Father, forgive them. Forgiveness lies on the cross. He took it. He bore it. And those very words he said, forgive them. There's redemption there for us. If we believe God created all things, then we must believe he is the only Redeemer. It says, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God put himself in a position to redeem man. The curse is still upon his flesh. We still die. I mean, we still see the ramifications of the flesh, but not the spirit. We've been redeemed. So here's the picture. Apply your heart to the Word of God, because there lies the relationship. The bottom line between the Old Testament and New Testament, God just wants to restore our relationship with him. He loves us that much. You know what? What goes on in the world, it's going to happen. Nothing's going to stop his wrath. But in that same aspect, nothing's going to stop his love. I'd rather be under the love of God than under the wrath of God. Yeah, we go through things. I was sharing with in the prayer room. I was going through a battle yesterday. But you know what? God won that battle on the cross for me. He won it on the cross for you. His death means something. Yes. His resurrection means something. Yes. It's to restore man with the to his relationship. The koinonia. That's all God wants. God, all what God was doing on the cross was to redeem man to himself. He created us. He's the only one that can redeem us. That's the story. To redeem man back to the Creator. To redeem man back to love. To redeem man back to mercy, hope, forgiveness. That's the bottom line. That's the truth. You either accept it or you don't. Only God can change your heart. I'm here to represent the gospel. That God is love, and He cares. So let's partake.
Speaks a better word than all the empty claims I heard upon this earth. Speaks righteousness for me and stands in my defense. Jesus, it's your blood. Your blood speaks a better word than all the empty claims I've heard upon this earth. Speaks righteousness for me and stands in my defense. Jesus, it's your blood. What can wash away our sin? What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash us pure as snow? Welcome as the friends of God. Nothing but your blood, nothing but your blood, King Jesus.
Present the Lord, bread to the Lord. Father God, oh merciful God, thank you. More than words can express. Thank you for your redeeming blood. Thank you for being a servant. Thank you for being obedient to the Father's will. Thank you. Thank you for your stripes, for every whip, for everything that you endured. Thank you. Thank you that you can, thank you for redeeming us. Let's partake. Hold up the cup. Father, for every thorn that was in your head, for the nails that was put through your body, and Lord, that the blood that dripped down that cross and upon your face and upon that ground, your blood, the life, your very life, thank you for giving it to us. Thank you. Let's partake. Okay. The children can be dismissed now, or adults.
not quite yet.
Oh.
Stand up for the reading.
Oh, yeah. I'm sorry. I get ahead of myself. Grady's going to get me on that one, too. Philippians 2, 8 through 11. It should be back here. Anyway. Okay. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and those in heaven, and those on the earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the glory of the God and Father. Now, children can be dismissed.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Matthew chapter 2, as we get into our study this morning. I had a little trouble with the title on this week, but I came up with Tell It Like It Is. This is actually not the story of the birth of Jesus. We covered that briefly last week. This is as the Magi, the wise men, come to visit. This is a little later on. Jesus is no longer in the manger. And as we get into this study this morning, we're going to be looking at it biblically, not from the cultural standpoint, not from the Christmas cards or the manger scenes and all of those things that a lot of people get this story from, because we're going to look through and we're going to see several things in the study this morning that aren't represented necessarily correctly around the Christmas time, around the Christmas story. And there's several things this morning we're going to clear up regarding these events. And we're also going to see four prophecies fulfilled at the birth of Jesus and at this time in his life, in this account. So let's go to the Lord and then we'll dive into the Word. Father, we thank you so much that we do have the opportunity to study your Word. We thank you so much that we can depend upon it to be truth. We thank you, Lord, that we don't need to hide or change or do anything other than what it says. And we want to represent you wholly and fully as children of God. And so we just ask that you'll open our eyes and ears this morning. And we thank you for your Word. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. In verse 1 of Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod, the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, the first thing I want to take note of here is that these men were not kings. The Bible doesn't call them kings. There's a Christmas song, We Three Kings of Orient Are. And there's even, I believe in Catholicism, they actually name these three people. But these are not kings per se. They're called wise men. They were probably astronomers or astrologers. Both those kind of went hand in hand back in the day. And they studied the skies. They studied the stars. And they knew that this star was no ordinary star. And some try to explain it, you know, today, well, this was just an alignment of the planets at a specific time, or this was just some kind of a natural thing that just happens ever so often. But that's not what this was. This star was a supernatural star. It was placed in the heavens by God so that these men would be able to find Jesus, to be able to come and worship him. How did they know that this was the star? This star was the King of the Jews. Well, David Guzik gives us a little insight on this. And he writes, Jewish legends say that Daniel himself, as an official of the Persian government, founded this order of the Magi. All the way back to the days of Daniel. Remember all that was happening with Daniel back in his day. The king Nebuchadnezzar was having the dreams, and he called all the people, the wise people around him, the astrologers and all these soothsayers, everybody around him, and they said, give me an interpretation, and none of them could. So what happened? He said, kill them all. And Daniel stepped up and said, no, don't be hasty in your decision to kill all of these men. Let me go before my God. Let me pray and seek him for wisdom and discernment on the dream. So he did. And he came back and interpreted the dream. And he spared all the lives of these other men. He gained a lot of respect. And we believe, based on what we can see in history, that he actually instructed these men, even that far back, regarding the coming of Jesus and the story of his coming. And there was also a prophecy given by Balaam. In Numbers 24:17, it reads, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel, and the batter of the brow of Moab, and destroy all the sons of tumult. So, however the wise men came to know, and however they knew to go to Jerusalem look for the king, we're not completely sure about the pre-story of that, but they were wise men after all. And they were seeking something because this supernatural star was there for them to see. And they knew that this was his star. They didn't say we came to follow a star. We came because of his star. So there was knowledge there, there was wisdom there that they had that this was the King of Kings. This was the Messiah that the Jews had been waiting for. Now, these wise men were not Jews. They did come from the East, probably the Orient. And when it says that they saw the star in the East, the star wasn't in the East. They were in the East. They were following the star to the West. So the star was probably visible in the East, but it was actually toward the West. And they began to follow toward the West as they followed the star. So it wasn't an eastern star, as some groups actually have named themselves and called themselves eastern stars. Particularly that came out of the Masonic movement or the Masonic group. The men had the Masonic lodge, and so therefore they came up with something that men and women both could participate in. And particularly the ladies in the Masonic orders, that they call them, are the eastern stars. That's what they named themselves. I will say this morning that we don't follow their tradition. We don't practice or even approve of anything that's hidden in secret and saying that they're of God, because we don't know what they do behind closed doors. If you've ever seen their buildings, they block off all the windows. They seal everything up, and there's all kinds of rumors. I'm not getting into all the stuff that's said about them, but they may be doing good things in some of their practices in the communities. But again, I have real trouble with a secret, super secret group that have to have your own secret members. That's not biblical. We're wide open. As Christians, we're wide open. You receive Jesus, you're my brother, you're my sister, I'm your brother. And so therefore, we don't have all these secrets of, well, we're going to do this over here in the room back here. Now, I will say that Jesus did say when you pray, go in your prayer closet and pray, not out loud so that everybody can hear your words, but what he was talking about was pride there. He didn't say you can't pray in public. And he didn't say you couldn't confess what you believe in public. What he said was is that you don't want to bring attention to yourself. So when you go into your prayer closet, you're praying that way. When you come and you give money, you don't make a big hoolop out of it. You know, you do what you're doing. That's why we don't pass the plate. It's not that passing the plate is wrong. It's just that we feel that if you are in God's hands and you're a believer of Jesus Christ, and you're following His lead and the Holy Spirit's leading you, you will give according to what He tells you to give. And there's a place to do that in our tithe and offering box in the back. It has nothing to do with the fact that we've got to make a big thing about it. It's here, follow the Lord's lead, and do what He's telling you to do. Now, the third thing we need to look at here regarding this is that there's no mention of how many wise men there were. And so we've got three that has always been pictured in the manger scenes. It's always been pictured on Christmas cards, the three wise men. Well, there were three gifts, but it doesn't mean that there were just three people. There could have been a lot more of them that were together. And so we don't actually have that number. But we're going to get back to the gifts in just a moment. But look at verse 3 as we say, it says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Think about this. Herod, he was a very crude man. He was an evil man. And he didn't fear. He was paranoid. So there was some fear there. But in his paranoia, he would just take care of the problem and wipe it out. That's really what he wanted to do with Jesus. We'll find that out in a moment as well. But he was a cruel man. His intentions were evil. He was ruthless. Do you really think if three men rode in from the east on donkeys that he would be terrified? That he would be troubled by these men? Well, you can say, well, but the message that they brought may have troubled him. Yes, but I think if he saw more than three guys riding in, I think he would have been more troubled by it. And there are some that feel there are a dozen or more, or possibly 100 of them. Who knows? We don't know how many people there were. But they came together, and they were seeking, where can we find the birth of the King of the Jews? Well, Herod was very troubled over that. The thing about Herod also is that he bought his way into the position of king there. He wasn't even a Jew. Herod was an Edomite. And so therefore, he had control over the Jews. They despised him, but they did respect some of the buildings that he built and all the things that he put into the community, or whatever you might say. But we do know that when these men came, he was very rattled over what they came and what they talked about. Our text also says that all Jerusalem was troubled as well. Now, we can look at that in two different ways. Why would all Jerusalem be troubled if their king was being born? Why would that trouble them? Well, it could trouble them from this perspective. When the king's troubled, they're troubled. Because in his paranoia, there's no telling what he's liable to do. And he will bring trouble upon them. And so that's something that they were troubled as well. When he was troubled, they were troubled. Again, he's a ruthless man. And history tells us that he had his wife, his mother-in-law, and three sons murdered, along with members of the Sanhedrin, in his paranoia. I mean, if you're paranoid over your wife and your kids, and you have them murdered, you can see how evil this man was. He wanted to maintain power. And when this message came that there's a new king being born, he didn't want any part of that. But in his deception, he went to the wise men and said, hey, you know, Let's find this out. Let's seek this together, and then I can come and worship him too. Verses 4 through 6. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least of among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So notice here, he calls in the scribes, the chief priests, and he asks, you know, what is this prophecy? What is this all about? Where's this supposed to happen? Immediately they knew the answer. They knew the answer. They studied prophecies. They studied scriptures. They were very, very educated, and they were educated to the point of where the Messiah was going to be born. And this is one of the four prophecies that I mentioned that was fulfilled at the time of Jesus' birth. He would be born in Bethlehem. And this prophecy was written in the book of Micah, Micah 5:2. And it pretty much repeats that, but there's a couple more words in here. It says, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from from old, from everlasting. So this was the prophecy. This is being fulfilled. The Jewish men, the scribes, the chief priest, knew this prophecy. But what's missing here? Why were they not excited about going with the wise men? Why didn't they travel to see the King of Kings? These men are coming in, they're saying, hey, we're following his star, a phenomenon, something that never happened before. God put this star in the heavens. These men are following it. They come here. They're in Israel. The scribes, the chief priests, know what they're looking for. And yet there's no mention that they wanted to go see the King of Kings. It could be that they were afraid of what King Herod might do. But you would think that at least one or two of them would have snuck in with them wise men and tried to go over there and see this new baby being born. But they didn't. Or not new baby. By the time they got there, he was about a year or so old. And we'll cover that again in a moment as well. But there was no mention of them even wanting to worship him. It's very interesting when we look at it from that perspective. And again, they may have been fearful of Herod, but it seems that the leaders in Israel would be at least curious about this event. But maybe there's another answer. In Isaiah 6, 9 through 10, we read, and he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. So this prophecy here, which is not one of the four, but this word actually is applying to Israel. Their chief priests, their scribes, the Pharisees, all these people, they knew the word. They knew the prophecy, but their minds were dull. They were darkened to the truth of who Jesus is. In John 9:39, it says, and Jesus said, for judgment I've come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. And he's referring again to the scribes and Pharisees because they claimed to know truth. They knew all the word. They knew all of this stuff. And yet they failed to see Jesus for who he was. In John 12:39 through 41 says, therefore they could not believe. Because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. Now you can look at that scripture and you can say, man, that's pretty harsh. I mean, God says here that he's blinded their eyes and he's hardened their hearts so that they won't turn and be healed. Why do we read that? How can you say if God is a loving God, would he blind them and block their ears from hearing truth? Well, we have to understand in context, they had made their choice not to believe. They had fallen so far away from the truth of who God is and gotten into their traditions of men and were ruling that over other men and other women as Jews. And so they were manipulating them. And they were not doing the things themselves that they were commanding the people to do. And power went to their head. And when power goes to your head, you're going to try to hang on to it at all cost. So even the King of the Jews, now being born in Bethlehem, that they know is supposed to happen, that's going to interfere in their power. Well, you know, he's just a baby now anyway, so let's just keep doing what we're doing. They were blinded because they were more concerned about their momentary circumstance of where they were and what power they had. Even though they were under Herod, they still had control over their own people. And they could manipulate them. And so therefore their eyes were blinded and their hearts were hardened. And it started within themselves. God just follows through with the decision you've already made. And you can go to Romans 1 and see where that decision eventually will lead you. To a mind, or to a debased mind. I mean, it takes you as far as you're willing to go if you don't repent, if you don't turn back to Jesus. They quoted scripture to Herod, but were blinded to the fact that this was who and what they've been waiting for. they miss the coming of their own Messiah. In verses 7 through 10, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. Notice he didn't say baby. And when you found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, not the barn, not the stable, when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So Herod inquired as to when they'd first seen the star. It was important for him to know that. Okay, when did you start out on your journey? And to think about this, they're coming from Asia, they're coming from the Orient, they're heading toward Jerusalem. This is not an overnight journey. This takes time. So Jesus was born. They've left now the stable. They're no longer there. And they're residing in a house. And the Bible tells us that he's now in a house with his mother, Mary. So Herod inquired, okay, I want to know, because he's putting a table together in his mind. He's putting something together in his own mind as to how old the child may be. So how he would know how to deal with and handle certain situations with that. So the reality was, is he wanted to kill the child. Even though he told them that his goal was not to kill the child, but to worship him. But that wasn't true. So now we see that the wise men came to Bethlehem. And when they saw the star above the house where Jesus was, what does it say? They rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Now that's pretty powerful. Rejoicing with exceedingly great joy. That's not just a, hey, I'm kind of excited. That's more than whoever wins the Super Bowl excited, if you're for that team. These guys were over the top. They were rejoicing because the prophecy that they had heard way back, the star now is there, they followed it, and everything lined up exactly as they were looking for it. And now they're standing there, and there's Jesus, probably about 1 year old, maybe a little older. He's in the home. So again, the other misconception is the wise men were not at the manger scene. It was about a year later or more before they showed up. But these guys were excited. And it says they fell down and worshipped him. They fell down and worshipped him. They didn't just raise their hands. They didn't just sing praises. They fell down and worshipped Jesus and gave him the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, these gifts that they brought had significant meaning. They may not have totally understood it when they brought it, but the gold significance represented royalty. The gold of a king, royalty. The frankincense or incense represented the priesthood or fragrance of his life. And that was the other gift that they brought. And the final gift that they brought was myrrh. And that represented death. Because myrrh is one of the spices that they would use to put in between the layers of the cloth that they wrapped the body and put them into the tomb to keep the odor down. So it represented death. All of this is a part of Jesus and what he would do for us, who he is and what he would do for us. Now, I want to take a note here that these wise men did not worship Mary. And I think it's important to say this because there's a lot of angelic worship. There's a lot of Mary worship, particularly in the Catholic Church. But there's a lot of this stuff going on. They didn't worship Mary. She was present. And she was mentioned. But they presented their gifts to Jesus. That's what the Word tells us, not to Mary. Now we know Mary was a blessed woman. And we see that in Luke 1, 27 through 29. It says, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But it doesn't say, blessed are you to be worshipped. but blessed are you among women. And Luke 1:41-43 says, and it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Oh, she was blessed, absolutely. God chose her to be the mother of Jesus. It was an honor for Mary to be chosen in this role, but she was never to be exalted to a place of worship. She was never to be prayed to, nor statues of her to be idolized, even if they're reported to be crying statues. And there are many stories of a statue crying tears or blood coming down even from her eye, all of these things. And none of that really never made sense to me, because let's just take this logically for a moment. If there was a statue of Mary, and if she's crying, I have to ask myself why. She saw her son rise after he was risen from the grave. She saw it with her own eyes. She saw him ascend into heaven. And she heard the words that he's coming back. So why would she, this statue of her, be crying? None of it makes any sense. You have to be careful about these things that are going around in certain religious groups and not be sucked into these things, because we're not called to focus our eyes on Mary or a statue of her. We're not called to focus on angelic beings or anything that they do or not do. We're called to focus on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is alive and well in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, and is coming back. Mary's dead, by the way, as we all will face unless the Lord returns. But Jesus didn't stay dead. He's the one we're supposed to be worshiping. And this is another way, and this is, I'm saying this from my opinion, but I believe it strongly to be true, this is another way of keeping the focus off of Jesus and keeping it on anything that is not of Him, but maybe about Him or around Him or close to Him, just enough to try to make it valid. But I question the sources on this, because I do not believe that we're called to worship any human being. We're called to worship Jesus Christ. Now, I know He was man and God. He has that deity, and He's the one that we worship. Now, back to our text, we notice that the wise men came to the house where Mary and Jesus were staying. It's not the manger scene, as I said earlier. By now, He was probably over a year old, and their travel time getting there. And again, it's another misrepresentation in most of the Christmas displays that we have today. Now, verses 12 through 15. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Another prophecy fulfilled at the time of Jesus' birth and when he was very young. So the wise men are divinely warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. And Joseph was told in a dream to go to Egypt and to avoid Herod, because Herod was going to kill Jesus. So we see this prophecy fulfilled that was out of Hosea 11:1, where it says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. So another prophecy fulfilled at the birth of Jesus. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled another prophecy, what was spoken to Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more. See, Herod was very, very deceived. He had a lot of deception going on in everything that he did. And he calculated by asking the wise men, about what time did you see that star? He calculated their journey, how long they'd probably been traveling, and then knowing that there was at least a year went by, he decided to have all the male children from 2 years old and under to be killed. He wasn't taking any chances. He's going to cover the whole thing. We're going to kill all of them. And so he sent out and had all these children murdered. And again, this is the third prophecy fulfilled with Jesus' birth regarding the weeping for her children. And that's in Jeremiah 31, verse 15. I'm not going to read that this morning, but he may have it up here, but you can go and look that up. Now, verses 19 through 23. Now, when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Then he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Our fourth prophecy now being fulfilled. Herod's dead, but his son was reigning in his place. Evidently, this was one of the sons that he didn't kill. We know he'd killed three earlier, along with his wife and his mother-in-law. This one may have been hiding somewhere, who knows, but he's now reigning, and he's also evil like his father was. And so Joseph was warned, don't go back to Jerusalem, but go back here. And so he went to Galilee, he went to Nazareth, and he's a Nazarene. Now the Hebrew word for Nazareth is netzer, meaning root of, shoot, like a shoot or a new shoot coming up out of the root. Isaiah 11 says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." And Isaiah 53:2 says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him." And this place of Nazareth, of where Jesus was raised, was pretty much a despised place by the Jews. They didn't like him. They didn't care for the Nazarenes too much. And so, Jesus being born there, he wasn't going to have a lot of attention brought to himself. Even Nathanael, one that followed Jesus, one of the disciples, when he first heard that Jesus came from Nazareth, wasn't initially impressed or thrilled by the fact. In John 1, 44 through 46, Philip was out, and Philip was, it says, "Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?'" He was bold. He knew what he believed. He knew who he didn't like. And, of course, Jesus confronted him and said, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree." "Now, oh, wow, you are the Son of God." "Why? Because I saw you under a fig tree?" You know, you're going to see a lot better and greater things than this. But Philip needed to see it because he said, "Can anything really good come out of that place?" So this was how Nazareth was presented and received by the Jews for the most part. So as we see in our culture today, many of the Christians, or Christmas story, much of the Christmas story has been represented inaccurately. There's a lot of little things as we go through and we can see these things that are just not the way the Bible describes them to be. And I think it's important to tell it as it is. Tell it as the Bible has given it to us. Tell it as the story is written, so that we don't find ourselves, when people talk about things, that we don't really know the real truth about. And it's not that you want to be divisive over these points. That's not what the message is about. It is, though, understanding the full context of what was going on, so that if you are talking with people and you have and questions that are coming your way, you'll be able to answer them, "Well, actually, this is what it was, and actually, this is how it was." And you can go from there, and you run into people a lot of times, we all do, who are not schooled in the Bible. They may go to church, but they don't read the Bible. And this is something that I encourage, and I can encourage you, continually to encourage you, over the years that we've been a church together and we fellowship together, and that is go to the Word and study it. Read it. Don't trust me, trust the Word. And then we can talk and we can go through the Word together and we can process it. But we're supposed to be ready in season and out of season. We're supposed to be able to encourage people with the Word and share with people with the Word and all of these things. So this is why I encourage you to go to the Word and study it, because again, there are many things that people believe are in the Bible that aren't there. Did you know that cleanliness is next to godliness is not a proverb? What? My mama told me. Yeah, I bet your mama did, because she knew you rolled in the dirt every day. It's not a proverb, but it is a good thing to do, to take a bath. So there's all kinds of little things that we grow up and say, well, that's in the Bible. No, that's not what the Bible says. That's not there. Good thoughts, good things, but we need to know Scripture. We need to write it upon the table of our hearts. That's what in Proverbs 3 it tells us. That we're to take the Scripture, write it upon the table of our hearts. Why is it so important to have it in our heart? Because we draw upon it. It is our spiritual food. It's what gives us strength in the time of trouble. It's what gets us the ability to say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Because reading your Word, I haven't been following your will. But I want to. And to follow your will, I need to know what it is. And to follow your Word, I need to understand it. So I'm going to take the time to read. I'm going to take the time to study. I'm going to take the time to apply the Word into my heart. So important that we grab this and we understand it. And understanding that there are many things sometimes that are misrepresented. It's also amazing, as we went through just what we've seen this morning, to see the specific prophecies fulfilled regarding His coming, as He was, where He was born, how He was born, everything, all the way down. It was all prophesied upon. Now, let me just take a moment and jump us fast forward for a second. There are also many prophecies regarding His second coming, His return for His people. There's a lot of Word in there. There's a lot of knowledge in there. And they will also be fulfilled. The prophecies of Jesus' return will take place. It's going to happen. And we as believers need to be prepared for that. Now, I'm not going to get into all the different views of before, middle, pre-mid, and all that stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about understanding and having a relationship with Jesus Christ today. That's how you're going to be ready for His coming. That's how you're going to be ready for when He comes for His people. Because we are told in Scripture, and if you go through it, that in all honesty and putting it flat out on the table, Christianity is not based on religion. It's based on relationship. And if we don't have the relationship with Jesus Christ, then all we are is practicing religious practices. That's what the Jews were doing when Jesus was born. That's what they were doing when He came into His ministry at 30 years old. And how many Scriptures, and we will get to it as we go through our study in Matthew, how many Scriptures were laid out, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, because you're not living truth, but man's laws. You're doing all these things, but that has nothing to do with knowing me. And then the question came up, well, tell us who your Father is. Well, He said, well, if you knew me, you'd know my Father. And if you knew my Father, you'd know me. Because Jesus came to do the will of the Father. That's what His purpose was. That's what His plan was. And so all of this is stuff that we need to read. We need to study. And here's something that's just really that I found, and I thought just an interesting little nugget here. You know, we talked about the gifts that were brought to Jesus. The gold, the myrrh, and the frankincense. Okay? In Isaiah chapter 60, verse 6, this is talking about His second coming. And this is what it says. The multitude of camels shall come over your land, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold. They shall bring incense, or frankincense, if you will. But there's no mention of myrrh. There's no mention of myrrh. And why is that? Because he's dead once, risen again forever. There's no more death in Jesus. He's alive. So there's no purpose in bringing myrrh to give to him as he rules and reigns on this earth. Myrrh is not brought. It represented death, but he has risen and will never see death again. So I encourage you this morning, let us not be like the scribes and the chief priest who knows about Jesus, who knows about prophecies, knows about how things are supposed to happen, but miss the happening because we're more focused on other things than we're focused on him. Jesus should always be your focus. And not let any man ever bring attention to himself, to elevate himself or his knowledge or what he thinks he knows above Jesus himself. If you're in that situation, get out. Man is not to be exalted. No pastor, no preacher, no evangelist, whether he's on television, where he's traveling, wherever it is, should never be exalted as anything other than a messenger pointing to Jesus. And Jesus should always take precedence over everything. But we need to be paying attention. We need to be alert because prophecies are even being fulfilled as we speak. And there's a lot of things happening around us today. And I'm not one that will ever tell you, be ready on this date. You know, what I'm telling you is be ready today. Because we don't know what tomorrow brings. But be ready today. May we be ready and alert, eagerly waiting for the return of our Lord and Savior. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you so much that we can glean so much, Lord. We can see your truth. We can understand your truth. And we can walk in that truth. And Lord, let us come to the point in our lives to where we're no longer seeking religious practices or even the things that we think would be make a church perfect. Because, Lord, there's no perfect church because we are all imperfect people. But Lord, let us put aside the grocery list of things that we desire and come seeking you and only you. And when we do that, Lord, and we fall in line with your will for our lives and we find ourselves loving one another, not fighting with one another, we find ourselves encouraged in your word. And Lord, this world brings trouble. In this world, there's much trouble. But you said, be of good cheer. You have overcome the world. And so we don't stand in the world and hope that things are going to work themselves out. We stand in you with the absolute hope and knowing that it is already worked out. It's just a matter of your timing. So we can rest in that. May we not fret about today. Not fret about the problems that we have. Not fret about the things that are coming on in our lives. Lord, I know there's a lot of things happening in all of our lives today. And some of them are very painful. Let us not get consumed by the circumstance, but be consumed by you. And you will carry us through that circumstance. And we believe that because we all who believe in you, Lord, and have that relationship with you, we know, we've seen it, we've got history, we've got testimony because of the trials that we've went through and how you brought us through them. May you continue to move in accordance to your will in all of our lives, and may we lay ourselves down at your feet and worship you, receive you, and follow your will. And we thank you, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.